Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read again verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to particularly focus upon the first words that Ananias spoke as he came to Saul. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. I think it's true that it's very easy to forget the power of words. We speak sometimes, almost all of the time, it seems. And it's easy to speak without giving our words much thought. But words are tremendously powerful. They can pull down or they can build up. So words can do much. But words also reveal something about the speaker. If you say that you know somebody, it means that you know them more than simply being acquainted with them. It means that you have some understanding of that person. And that understanding comes from having spent time with them and having heard them speak and having measured their words, weighed their words, and through their words grasp something of their heart and of their mind. So words are very powerful, not just in what they do, in the impact they have upon the hearers, but words are very powerful in that they have an ability to reveal something about the speaker. And what we see in these words spoken by Ananias, what we see is his faith. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Isn't it astounding that Ananias would go into this house in Damascus to meet this man who had travelled to Damascus with the clear intention of taking Ananias and those like him that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and destroying them. In the previous chapters in Acts, chapter 7, we read about the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. And at the end of that account, we're told of Stephen's death, and that he was stoned, and that the coats of those who stoned him were laid at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. So Saul, though not able, perhaps because of his age, because of his status at that time, not able to participate in actually stoning Stephen, is there showing his hearty endorsement, wanting to be part of what is going on. It emphasizes this because at the beginning of chapter 8 and verse 1, it says Saul was consenting unto his death. And as it speaks of the trouble that came upon the church at the time, in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says specifically, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This word havoc can be translated, he ravaged the church. And the root of that word has to do with filth. He defiled. He soiled. He would take the church and he would crush it and shame it and destroy it. It speaks of his utter contempt for Christians. Paul speaking, or the record of Paul speaking, and later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 22, he said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And then on another occasion, in chapter 26, he said, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And that's what he's done here. He's gone to Damascus. It's a distant city. It's out of the nation of Israel. But it doesn't matter. He will go to the ends of the earth to destroy the Christians. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, he says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so you have the picture of this young man, and as he observes the martyrdom of Stephen, he is stirred. It's almost as if he's intoxicated in the violence, and he concentrates his effort to not simply be part of it, but to excel. He made a name for himself. Reminiscent maybe of some of the characters, some of the henchmen who you see in the Nazi regime or you see in the Soviet regime, who became notorious because of their diligent cruelty. And Ananias goes to him and says, Brother Saul. We're told in chapter 8 that as a consequence of the persecution that arose around the time of Stephen, the believers were scattered. And perhaps that's why there are believers here in Damascus. Surely the events on the Damascus Road 3 days previously, when Saul was blinded, would have caused some stir. He was led to the city. He didn't come alone, he was coming with a party of men. He came to arrest and to bring back imprisoned the Christians. So we don't know how many men there were, but this party of men arrived in Damascus. That must have been of some interest. Ananias, when the Lord tells him to go and see Saul, he says, I know this man came here to imprison Christians. There would have been questions asked. Who is this man who's come in blind? This significant man. The principal man in the travelling group. Who is he? What is he here from? And perhaps amongst the Christian community, there was even relief. They perhaps even saw it as an answer to prayer. The Lord has struck blind our enemy. The Lord has judged them and brought them down. He has been confounded. We are now safe. And yet the Lord says to Ananias, go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Who's Judas? We don't know. It's a common name. There are a number of Judases in the Bible. But probably he is a contact that Saul has. He's gone to stay in the house of Judas. Or it's a public inn. It's a place where people can go and stay. But it's unlikely to be a house where there is any natural kinship or warmth toward a Christian. There were few. They were despised. They were persecuted. But Ananias is to go to the house of Judas and ask there for Saul. So Ananias is asked to expose himself to risk, to present himself before the man who wants to destroy him. And no doubt to go in amongst all the men who Saul has brought with him. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. They were all talking about him. It's not just that he heard it whispered by one person, but they're all talking about Saul and his hatred. And when Ananias says how much evil he has done, he's saying how many evils. Perhaps Ananias had heard the detail. He'd heard accounts of moving and terrifying suffering. And yet in verse 15, the Lord simply repeats his instruction. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And in verse 17, we see that Ananias went. So when he approaches Saul and he says, Brother Saul, it is evidence of his faith. His faith that God is wise, that God is in control. His faith is demonstrated in his obedience. It demonstrates also his faith in the knowledge that the Lord is able to effect instantaneous, radical, fundamental change. He goes to Saul with the understanding that Saul is not as he was, but that Saul now is a new creature, a new creation. He's a new man. He's been born again. His mind, his heart, he has been changed entirely. The words of Ananias reveal his faith. And that leads me to ask about your words and what you say. When you speak, do you speak kindly, graciously? Do you speak wise words to build up rather than to break down? But above all, do your words reveal a heart of faith? Ananias was given a specific instruction to go to a specific place to speak to a specific man. But you're given a general instruction to go out into all places and to speak to everyone and to show them by the way that you speak that you're a Christian, not to hide it. And I know that perhaps one of the reasons why you're reluctant to do so is because you're concerned about the reception you'll receive. You're concerned what people will think of you, what people will say to you, what people might even do to you. But you see, the Lord, in sending you, understands all that. But also has a purpose. And so you are to go in faithful obedience. You're to go and to speak for his glory. But not only do these words, Brother Saul, demonstrate his faith, they also demonstrate his friendship. Brother Saul. The Lord, in sending Ananias, does not specify what precisely he is to say. He could have come and he could have conveyed the message he was given for Saul and done so in a way which was more aloof. He could have shown his disapproval, his personal disinterest. He could have shown disdain for this man who had done so much damage to the church, who'd broken lives and families, who brought many to tears, and to death. Ananias, in approaching Saul, could have made it clear that he came out of obligation and out of love for the Saviour, not out of love for Saul. But that's not what we find. "Brother Saul," he says. Now, I'd thought of titling this point "Forgiveness." Because what we see here is forgiveness, but what we see here is more than forgiveness. It's friendship. Brother Saul. A simple word, brother. It speaks of reconciliation. Not that they had prior knowledge of one another. Not that they as individuals had fallen out, but they were alienated by the enmity. But this precious word brother is used to embrace this new believer. You see, the Lord said, "Ananias, Saul is now a praying man." And Ananias addresses this brother who speaks the same language as he does, who has the same Father in heaven. There's a simple profundity, isn't there, in these words? It's an expression of friendship and of love. And I want to ask if you think that that might be something which perhaps is often missing in your words and in the way that we conduct ourselves as a church. I know I've told you before, or told some of you before, of my friend John in Edinburgh. And he came one night and he was deeply frustrated. And he was angry. And he wanted to speak to me. And he says, "What does it say on my back?" He turned round. He says, "Does it say anything on my back?" He says, "Does it say Alki? Does it say stay away?" He says, "You know what? I am fed up." He says, "I go to that church and I'm fed up with people having nothing to do with me. I'm fed up with people not taking an interest in me." My friend John, he was sore. He was hurt. Because he wasn't received as a brother. In the Epistle of James, there's a rebuke for the church about their tendency to welcome the rich and despise the poor. James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor." He says, the poor who belong to Christ, come to this church and you'll have them sit at your feet. And someone comes and because he's got gold, a gold ring, or because he's well dressed, you'll put him in the best place and treat him as though he is something. Whereas the man who has Christ, you count as nothing. And isn't that amazing that as James delivers this rebuke in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hearken, brothers, you're not treating your brothers as brothers." Well, what do you think? Is it something that's lacking in the way that you speak to others, other Christians? Is it something that's lacking in the way that we, as a congregation or as a denomination, deal with others? Brother Saul. You know, Ananias was at liberty to speak these words because although Saul was a notorious man, a man with blood in his hands, a vicious, venomous, disturbed man, Ananias saw him as a brother because he too was a sinner saved by grace. Maybe not notorious. In fact, Paul refers to him in chapter 22 and he says he was of a good reputation. He was devout. But although Ananias was devout and of a good reputation, and although he was well regarded, he himself was conscious that but for grace, he could not stand. And that enabled him to embrace Saul as a brother. You know, if you maximize your brother's sin, and if you minimize your own sin, then it'll be hard to see that person as a sin, as a brother. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to overemphasize what someone else has done. And it's easy to make allowances for what you yourself have done. Because you know all the mitigating circumstances, and you know that's not really what you meant, and you know that's not really who you are. It was just a mistake. It's just a slip. It's just an inconsistency. Friendship, Brother Saul. And it wasn't just Ananias either, because we're told immediately he was baptized. And what is that but the church receiving and embracing Saul? Recognizing him there immediately as one of their own. He had sought to destroy them, but no longer. You know, the love for the brethren, love for other Christians, is an outworking of our love for Christ. You know, it's easy to say that we love Christ, but it has to be shown. And how are we to show the reality of that? Through our love for his people. Just in the same way as our Lord rebuked Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul was persecuting the church. You see, what was done to the church was as though he was doing to Christ himself. Well, just as it is with persecution, so it is with love. You show your love for Christ by your love for his people. And that means that you need to work hard. Work hard on prejudices. It means you have to work hard and you have to choose to show love. You have to see beyond what you see with your eyes. Saul looked and sounded very much like the man who came from Jerusalem with authority from the chief priests. He was surrounded by his henchmen. But Ananias saw beyond what he saw with his eyes. We need to remember what the Lord has done for his people, that we might love them for his name's sake. That's one of the reasons why membership of the local congregation is important. Because in membership of the local congregation, we are demonstrating our commitment to Christ's church, but also our commitment to one another as a part of Christ's church. You know, there's a sense in which what we're doing just now, in that we're listening to services remotely, is easier It's easier because there's not the inconvenience. I don't mean the inconvenience of coming to church, but I mean, you just have things all your own way. We have the service, we join together in worship, but it's just easier, isn't it? But this, it is important that you understand. It is not as good. Because we need the interaction. I need to interact with you. You need to interact with me. You need to interact with one another. So that we can meet and we can affirm one another. And we can be affirmed as those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not naive, and the scriptures certainly are not naive. I know this is not always easy. And I know it's not always possible. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12 and he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's beyond your power. But in as much as it is within your power, live peaceably with all men. Demonstrate patience and mercy and love. Embrace in Christian friendship those for whom Christ has died. Two chapters later on, Romans 14, Paul speaking about how we live our lives and the food that we eat. And in verse 15 he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He says, don't stand on your rights and eat whatever suits you if it's going to destroy someone. Maybe they're wrong. But have regard for them rather than for your dinner. I know as well there are times when a Christian sin makes it very difficult to be in fellowship with them. But we're spoken to about that also. In Galatians chapter 6, at the beginning, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And even if you can't restore such a one, even if there is an alienation, consider thyself. Do all in a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. Brother Saul, we see his faith, his confidence in the Lord. We see the friendship which is extended to Saul as he's embraced in the love of Christ. And that's what it is. These words from Ananias extend to Saul a practical expression of the love of Christ. We're not told what goes through Saul's mind for these 3 days when he cannot see. We know he prays. But what answer does he have? What comfort does he have? What assurance does he have? What hope does he have? We're not told he has any comfort or assurance or hope until Ananias embraces him in these words and says, Brother Saul. In these words he feels and experiences the love of Christ. And in your words, others will experience or not the love of Christ. Brother Saul, this reveals faith, it reveals friendship, but also it reveals a foundation. And in that I'm thinking more of Saul than I am of Ananias. Brother Saul, he's part of the church, isn't he? And Saul, who sought to destroy the church, is now part of it, and he never leaves it. He gives himself willingly for the church. He describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 many of his sufferings. And as he describes all the agonies he's gone through, he says, besides those things which were outward, there's this particular grief which is within me, in his heart. What it is? The care of the churches. He lives for the church. For the church that embraced him. He lives for the church. Even though he was wronged by the church. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the end of his life, speaking about his being brought before the emperor. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. When he goes up to Jerusalem, the believers, they're scared of him. If the people in Damascus were intimidated by the coming of Saul, much more those of Jerusalem who knew him more and had experienced his hatred. But then Barnabas comes. He does again what Ananias did. We're told in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in a way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Saul, brother Saul, what a blessing to the church he proved to be. He was immediately, in verse 20 we're told, he immediately started to preach in the synagogue and to show that Christ was the Son of God. In verse 22, we're told as he did so, he increased the more in strength. And surely that's a reference to his ability to teach. His competence and his grasp of his scripture. His mind now illuminated with the reality of the gospel, able now to make sense of all of the Old Testament. Brother Saul, it was foundational in Saul's, in Paul's experience, embraced within the church. He lived his life serving the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that we pray that as the gospel is preached, that many will hear and many will be converted? There's a question that we have to ask ourselves. I have to ask you and I have to ask myself. Are we willing to embrace those who the Lord may bring in? Are we willing to nurture, to receive them gladly? Brother Saul. It affirms who Saul now is. But it also testifies to what Ananias is. Words are powerful. The words you speak can have a great impact on those who hear them. But words also reveal who and what you are. And so, as we come to a conclusion, we mustn't despair. And I say that because I wonder that as you hear this, if you begin to be discouraged, as you think of what you have not said or what you have not done, what you should have said, what you should have done. Why do I say you should not despair? You should not despair because yet with God there is mercy and there is forgiveness. And so cry out to him. Cry out to him for that mercy and for that forgiveness and for grace so that you might go on your way speaking wise words for his glory and for the good of those for whom Christ has died, and for your own good as well. Amen. Let's pray.